I want to draw your attention this morning to Psalm 87. As we continue our series on the church, what it means to be the glorious body of Christ. Our topic today is the church and her worship, thriving as a Christian. As you're turning to Psalm 87, I'll turn there myself. I want to ask you a few questions. And these questions are big questions, so bear with me for a moment. What is the best antidote to backsliding and apostasy? Where can you find or experience the Lord doing His greatest works on earth? Where does the Lord's presence abide in a special, peculiar way? What is the closest to heaven you can get in this world? How can you see God most clearly revealed? And lastly, and to get really at the heart of what I'm asking, how can you most glorify God? What would you say to me if I told you that the answer to each of those questions is going to church? You probably think I'm a little crazy, and that's just the pastor in me speaking. But I do believe that the public worship of God in your local church is the answer to all of those questions. In saying that, I don't want to downplay private worship, prayer, reading of your Bible. Maybe that's some of your answers that you had to those questions, Christian friendship, all things that the Lord does delight in. I think we would all agree with that. What I'm suggesting this morning, however, is that the Lord delights more in our public worship than He does in our private worship. I want to turn to Psalm 87 and try to prove my case. Psalm 87, let's read it together. I'll read it. You can follow along. And we'll briefly look at this psalm this morning. It says, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. On the holy mount stands the city He founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab, which is another term for Egypt, and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion, it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Lord Himself will establish her. The Lord records as He registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. So let's tease this out. My theme for the morning is public worship is to be preferred over private worship. Just a couple of brief observations about Psalm 87. First, if you're taking notes, Psalm 87 is a Zion psalm. Its main focus, in other words, is the city of God. You probably picked up on this as we read the text together. Verse 1, on the holy mount stands the city He founded. Verse 3, glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Verse 2, the Lord loves the gates of Zion. Jerusalem, the place where God chose to dwell, the place where his people would gather in order to worship him in his temple. Other Zion Psalms in the Psalter are Psalm 46, 48, 76, and 125. They all magnify the importance of God's city, of God's place of worship. That's the first observation. Second observation is Psalm 87, like the other Psalms, is a song. It's written, you can see, by the sons of Korah. These are descendants of Levi, priests. 1 Chronicles chapter 6. They were literally our David Lowry's. They were ministers of worship, you could say, in some respects. And so this psalm would have been sung at the festivals in Zion, in Jerusalem, as God's people gathered from everywhere to come to sing of his praise. Verse 7, you can see this, draw your attention there. Verse 7 talks about singers and dancers alike saying, all my springs are in you. It's when we come to the city of God, they're saying. When we come to the public place of worship, the temple, that's when we have life and joy. All my springs are found there. Now, verse 2, as we head into our third observation, this is where I want to land. Verse 2. Psalm 87, public worship is preferred over private worship. Verse 2, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. A question I naturally have is, God obviously loves both, but why does he love one place, Zion, more than the other places, the dwelling places of Jacob? In other words, what is true of Zion that is not true of the dwelling places of Israel? And the answer, of course, is the temple, the place of public worship. So here's what I think this verse is telling us. God loves the place where his people gather publicly to worship. Perhaps it's through streaming in other rooms. Zion, he loves that place, this place, more than all of the individual private places of worship in Jacob, i.e. homes. Why? Because he prefers public worship over private. David Clarkson, I owe much to him, indebted to him for this observation. He was the successor of John Owen. He says, listen to this. The gates of Zion was the place in which the temple, or the Lord, had chosen his name to dwell, Deuteronomy 12. It was the place of worship, for the temple was built upon or near the hill of Zion. Because of this, the worship of God in the gates of Zion was public. His worship in the dwelling places of Jacob was private. So then, the Lord may be said to love the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob, because he prefers public worship over private. And since the death and resurrection of Christ, the gates of Zion are found wherever a true church, a temple of Christ, gathers. Leprino Hall, outside, in prison, at the river, wherever she gathers in word and sacrament, there the gates of Zion are. All right, let me try to give you six more ways of application or reasons why the Lord prefers this as opposed to your private Bible reading or your private prayer. Number one, the Lord is more glorified in public worship than in private. It is true that God is glorified when we acknowledge that he is glorious. I think we would all agree with that, whenever and wherever. But he is most glorified when this acknowledgement is most public. Psalm 96, when the psalmist seeks to have the glory of God most fully known, he summons us to declare God's glory, quote, among the nations, not simply in our homes, to go public. Psalm 96:3, declare his glory among the nations. It was our call to worship, his marvelous works among all the peoples. It has always been God's delight and his desire to fill this earth and this place with the knowledge of him. Psalm 29 says that this declaration that God is glorious occurs in his temple. In his temple, Psalm 29 says, they all cry, glory, glory. He prefers it. Here, the Lord is more glorified by public worship than by private worship. Two, there is more of the Lord's presence in public worship than in private. Maybe another way to say that would be the Lord is with us in a special way, in a peculiar way, as we gather on his day than when we are alone. Jesus in Matthew 18 says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Now, many of us will use that for a Bible study. Where two or three are gathered, there Jesus is. But the context of Matthew 18 is actually the church assembled, exercising church discipline of all things. Essentially, and I'm not denying that Christ is not with us in Bible studies, but the context of Matthew 18 is our gathering together, the church assembled. He's with us in a special way here, as opposed to in your home. John, in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, sees Jesus where? In the midst of the lampstands. Lampstands in Revelation 1 are local churches. And this is why the Bible highlights the importance of assembling together. It's because in that gathering, in this gathering, as the word and the sacraments are given, there is more of the Lord's presence here than there is in private. Exodus 20, let me try to illustrate this for you. When God brings his people out of, when God brings his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and he tells them, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt. Why? So that you guys can gather at Mount Sinai and have a public worship service. That's what Mount Sinai was, a big gathering of worship. And he says in Exodus 20, verse 24, after he gives instructions for public worship, God says this, I will come to you and bless you. When you and I gather, on the Lord's day with his people at his place, he desires to come to us and bless us in a peculiar way. What could substitute for that? One of the obstacles of public worship is the pervasive threat of individualism. I feel it. You feel it. What really matters is what I do on my own, we say. What God says to me personally. Or the threat of pride. I don't need other pastors or other Christians looking out for me spiritually. Or maybe perhaps the more subtle things of life that obstruct public worship. I have work to finish up on Monday. That last paper to write, perhaps. Here's one for parents. Nap time for kids. Begin to think hard about the value of public worship. What God is seeking to do in this hour is to come and to bless you and to be with us in a special way. There is the more of the Lord's presence, beloved, in public worship than in private. Number three, public worship as opposed to private worship is the nearest resemblance of heaven. Have you ever noticed this? When the Bible describes heaven, nothing is in private. Nothing. You and I aren't off reading our Bibles on our own. All the worship of that glorious company of heaven is public. So this is practice. This is dress rehearsal. God is fitting us for something we will be doing for all eternity. Worshiping the Lamb that was slaughtered and now alive. And that public worship in heaven will be so satisfying. So satisfying. Four, public worship is more edifying than private worship. In private worship, you and I provide for our own good, which is good. But in public worship, you do good both to yourself and to others. This is why in the book of Acts, the early Christians always met together for worship. It didn't matter where. Like I said earlier, it could be a river. It could be the temple. When they were kicked out of the temple, they went to prison. And they worshiped in prison. It didn't matter. So long as they were together, so long as they had the means of grace to be edified and to be built up in the faith, public worship for them was absolutely essential. Five, the most renowned Christians have preferred public worship before private worship. The psalmist in Psalm 84, listen to these words. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul, he says, longs, yes, faints for what? The courts of the Lord. What affection for public worship. To gather together. Nothing else could satisfy that man. He longed to worship God with his other believers. Hezekiah and Josiah, two prominent kings of Judah, known for their zeal, known for their love for God. Do you know what these men did when they became king? In the first year of Hezekiah's reign, 2 Chronicles 29, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Most important to Hezekiah and Josiah, public worship of God. The early Christians and the apostles took advantage of any and all opportunities to worship God publicly, risking their lives, safety, their liberty. Paul in Acts 20 captures the early Christian spirit so well when he told the Ephesian elders, I don't count my life of any value. I don't count my life of any value. Calvary Redeeming Grace, we haven't been promised safety. We haven't been promised safety. We haven't been promised liberty or life. I know as Americans we want that so bad, but we haven't been promised liberty or life. One of the things COVID, I think, is exposing is our excessive attachment to safety, liberty, in life? What are you willing to risk for public worship? Not asking us to be careless. Not asking us to be unwise. We seldom live in ideal circumstances. I get it. But circumstances need not control the quality of our life. We need to celebrate what we have, do what we can, and trust God for the outcome. One of the questions I've been asking myself throughout COVID is, what does it look like for a Christian to live with courage and faith and not fear, not worry? Our most renowned Christians preferred public worship before private, regardless of the cost. Number six, the Lord works his greatest works in public worship. I love this one. It is here where the Lord speaks life into dry bones and raises dead souls out of the grave of sin. It is here where the dead hear the voice of God and those who hear will live. It is here where he gives sight to the blind, a refuge for the weary, and faith to the weak. It is here where he sends forth his word and the lost are found. It is here where he overthrows the principalities and powers of this present darkness and transfers his enemies into the kingdom of his beloved Son. It is here where he justifies the ungodly, makes old things pass away, and makes all things new. Where? Right here. It's in public worship, beloved, where the Lord does his most mighty wonders of conversion, justification, and regeneration. And again, David Clarkson says, wonders these are, and would be so accounted, were they not the common work of the ordinary public ministry. In other words, we would be enthralled with what God does here if we could just see like he does. That these are wonders by his grace. So there you have it. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the personal devotions in Jacob. Let me give you an illustration of what I think private worship and public worship does. In private worship, our glorifying God is like a stream. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. But in public worship, when we come to glorify God, all these streams converge together. And Clarkson says they make one mighty river. A river, as Psalm 46 says, makes glad the city of God. That's the glory of what we do here. That's the beauty. That's the wonder of public worship. So what is the best antidote to backsliding and apostasy? Where can you experience the Lord doing his greatest works on earth? Where does the Lord's presence abide in a peculiar way? What is the closest to heaven you can get in this world? How can you see God most clearly revealed? And lastly, how can you most glorify God? I suggest, and Psalm 87 suggests, that it's right here at the gates of Zion to worship the Lamb. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for creating a day for worship. Thank you. You've given us brothers and sisters to worship with on this day, to worship. And thank you for rising on this day so that every subsequent Lord's Day could be a celebration that our Lord is alive. Father, fill our hearts with wonder. Fill our hearts with worship as we seek to do all things for your glory and our good. In Christ's name, amen.